I'd like to extend a warm welcome to those who have come tonight. We're glad to see you here, and we trust the preaching of the gospel will be for your eternal and everlasting blessing. And of course, as we have said in nights past, that certainly would be true if you were to find the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We believe this is a time of visitation. We believe it's a time when the Spirit of God has been moving and God has been working. And it would be tragic for those who are still without Christ to miss out on the blessing when others have enjoyed the blessing of salvation. We'd like to look in the opening part of the meeting at the book of Genesis and chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We read, please, at verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Verse 12, please. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot said unto them, O not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, that thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O let me escape thither, is it not a little one, and my soul shall live. Verse 22, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 25, And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now come over, please, just for a short reading in Luke's Gospel. These are familiar portions, but we trust God will use them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now God will bless to us His Word that we have read. What I would like to bring to our attention in the opening part of this meeting are some of the things that are found in this interesting story that we have brought before us in the Gospel of Luke, or in Genesis chapter 19, and then referred to by the Lord in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I believe one of the things that is outstanding in this story that we have read is the supreme indifference that seemed to be to characterize these men, this man and his family, and the men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the hardest things in the preaching of the gospel is not really to get people saved, because God's salvation is simplicity itself. The truth of substitution could not be much easier to understand when we really boil it down to its actual facts, the fact that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross for sinners, and when one is willing to step out by faith on the work of Christ upon the cross, salvation is really very elementary, it's very simple. There was one who died in my stead to put away my sin, paid the price of my redemption in drops of precious blood, and by simple faith I enter into the good of God's salvation. The difficult thing is not the truth of salvation. The difficult thing tonight is getting men and women to the place where they are willing to grasp the truth, where they are willing to see their need of the Savior, and to be in a hurry to get God's salvation. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. That time is coming when there are those who would like to be saved, and they'll not be able to enter in. The door will be closed, salvation's day will be past, and we would like to impress you tonight with the importance of this matter, that you must get down to business about your soul if you're ever going to be saved. Now, I think that's what we have brought before us in Genesis chapter 19. I want to think of a scene of surpassing indifference. I want to think of a time of solemn warning. I want to think of a case of surprising folly. I want to notice briefly an offer of the surpassing mercy of God. And I want to notice an example of searching judgment. Supreme indifference. That's what we're faced with in the day we're living. People, you talk to them about their soul today, and they say, well, if you want to believe that way, that's all right. I go my way and you go your way. I was talking to someone in the store just the other day, and they said to me, well, you know, this is what I belong to, and what do you belong to? And I had the opportunity of opening the gospel and telling this person a little bit about the gospel, Well, they said, that's fine. If that's the way you believe, why, they said, I think everything's all right as long as you're sincere in what you believe, and I believe this and you believe that, but we're all going to heaven. And this was the attitude that this individual had. And we had to try and point out that it wasn't just a matter of being sincere in what you believe. It's a matter of getting down to knowing the very foundation of the gospel. Do I know for sure that my soul is safe for eternity? It matters not to what you belong, but what does matter is to who you belong. If there has ever been a moment in your experience when by simple faith you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think the hardest thing is not opposition to the gospel. We have had times in the past, in places we have gone with the gospel, where there was a great amount of opposition. But it wasn't the opposition that hurt the gospel. Often those who were the most opposed became believers because they understood eventually, just like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, going against the saints of God and fighting against God, suddenly discovered that he was on the wrong pathway, and he made an about-face there that day on the Damascus Road. Opposition is not the difficult thing, and persecution doesn't hurt the gospel. I think it would do us a lot of good if there was a little more persecution for the sake of Christ. I believe that the gospel would spread. That's what God had to do with the early church. He had to send them out because of persecution. And it says they went everywhere preaching the word. And the gospel spread and souls were saved. If there was a little more persecution, it wouldn't do us any harm. But I say today, the big problem is just indifference. Oh, the supreme indifference that we have to face today. People do not want to get down to business about the matter of their soul's eternal welfare. And here were these people in Sodom, and especially Lot and his family. And there seemed to be no particular concern about escaping from the judgment that was going to fall. You know, I was quite interested. It always appealed to me as I read back in chapter 18 when God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do to the cities of the plain. I believe that God has given those of us who are saved a little indication of what is going to happen in a future day when the judgments of God are going to fall upon this sinful scene, upon this corrupt world that we're living in. When the saints are gone to glory and the judgments of God begin to fall. And then in the coming day, when souls that have rejected Christ are going to be outside of the blessing forever and land in the awful flames of hell, God has given us a little picture of what it's going to be like. And I believe the reason he has done that is that we could, like Abraham, be exercised to pray and to cry to God. The Lord came to Abraham, and you remember, he told Abraham what he was going to do, and Abraham began to plead for those in that city. He said, if there's 50 in the city, will you spare it? The Lord said, I'll spare it for 50. If there's 45 in the city, will you spare it? I'll spare it for 45. If there's 40 in the city, will you spare it? I'll spare it for 45, for 40. If there's 30 in the city, will you spare it? The Lord said, I'll spare it for 30. Abraham came down to 20. Will you spare it for 20? I'll spare the city for 20 righteous souls. Just imagine, in those large cities of the plains, where the wickedness was beyond description. Wickedness that seems to be taking place in the world in which we're living today. 20 souls. And Abraham came down to 10 souls. Just 10 souls in that city? Will you spare it for 10? And I believe that in the mind of Abraham, he was thinking of Lot's family. Lot's family. The angel speaking to Lot They referred to his sons, plural. There were two daughters in his home. There were daughters that were married to his sons-in-law. And I believe if you want to calculate it, it comes to at least 10 souls in the immediate family and connections of Lot as he lived there in Sodom. And Abraham said, if there's 10 souls in the city, will you spare it? I'll spare it for 10. I don't know why Abraham stopped there. But I'm sure he felt there must be that much influence that Lot has in the city. Oh, I wonder, beloved, how much influence do we have over precious souls? Lot had lost his influence. Went to those sons-in-law, but he was just like one that mocked. No testimony. Well, we know that Lot was in the wrong place. But Abraham prayed because he knew what was going to happen. God has given us who are saints the opportunity to lay hold upon God, because there are souls that are going to come under the judgment of God. And oh, like Abraham, we would cry to God to spare the lives of those who are still under the judgment of God. You're in this meeting tonight and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Remember, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And I think as I think of these folk here in Genesis 19, it was a time of warning for them. Up, get you out of this place, was the word. Up, get you out of this place, for God will destroy this place. For the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord is going to destroy it. My friend, we want to warn you tonight. We want to give you a warning from God. It's a time of solemn warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. One of these days, the day of grace will be over. The opportunity of salvation gone forever. The saints will be gone back to glory, and if you're not saved, you'll be left for the judgment of God. Oh, to think, friend, of being left for the awful doom of the Christ rejecter. And time is getting short. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. And it may be that before the midnight hour, the Lord may have come. Or it may be that your soul might be in eternity. I was coming across the King's Way today, and I saw a dear woman sitting on the street and people working over her body. I don't know whether she was gone or whether she was going. Evidently had been struck by a car, and there she was. And they were working away with her. And I thought to myself, nobody knows, not even the pedestrian passing along the way, when something is going to happen. And they'll be ushered out into eternity, gone in a moment. You haven't any lease on life, friend. It may be your turn. What about your soul? Nothing else really matters, friend, but where your soul is going to be forever. We're here for a moment, and we're gone forever. And the warning here is escape for thy life. Escape for thy life. My friend, it's your life for eternity. It's either heaven above or it's hell beneath. And it depends, and where you're going to be depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these meetings you've been warned, you've been told, every angle of the gospel almost, as far as we can determine, has been presented, and there's some tonight and you're still in the darkness of your sin, standing just outside the door, and all you have to do is enter in. Simple faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But oh, the surprising folly that there were those that these folk lingered. It says, and while he lingered, holding back. The angels laid hold upon their hands. Why, you think of the privilege that these folk had. We read about Lot's wife. The Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Here was a woman who had tremendous advantages. She had a husband who was righteous. Maybe he was in the wrong place, but the Bible tells us he was a righteous man, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Here was a righteous man, and here was a woman who was married to that righteous man, but her heart was in Sodom. Here was a family who had angelic messengers trying to move them out of the city, and they were lingering. Grasp them by the hand, think of holding an angel's hand, and then coming to the sad end that Lot's wife came to. There's some here tonight, and I believe you've been very privileged. Brought up in a Christian home, prayed for, wept for, yearned over. Saints have prayed, and they're still praying. Laying hold upon God, and everything has been done to try and get you to understand your need of salvation. And tonight you're still on the outside of the door. Oh, may God speak to your heart tonight and make you in a hurry to be saved. Tragic thing to linger, the folly of lingering just outside the door. Here was a woman who was warned along with her husband, but her heart was in Sodom. Oh, that wicked place. That wicked place. There are things we could say about Sodom we're not going to say about them tonight. But in the world that's round about us today, what a similar situation we see. And there's those whose hearts are in Sodom. No time for God. No time for the soul. And I think of the madness of lingering outside the door when salvation is so freely offered. Tonight, there are those who may miss it forever. Came to my mind when I was sitting there. Now that man, I've forgotten his name, was the same as one of the presidents, Harry Truman, out there in Mount St. Helens, warned time and time again that that mountain was going to erupt. And he was in danger. Oh, but he said, I've been here for years, and nothing has ever happened. I've heard the trembling, I've heard the tremors. And he said, the mountain talks to me, and I talk to the mountain, and he had all kinds of ideas about it. Ensconced in his little cabin away up there on the side of the hill, the side of the mountain. And they finally came to him with warnings. This mountain is going to erupt, and it may happen at any moment. Oh, he said, it's never happened in all the years I've been here. Wasn't interested in making a move. Where is he today? He's underneath tons of ash, molten lava. The man is in eternity. He failed to take the warning. And there came that moment when that mountain, when that volcano erupted. And he's gone. I tell you, friend, there's going to come a moment when you're going to miss the blessing of salvation if you linger in your sins. While they lingered, the angels laid hold upon them, lingering in the face of the urgent warning. What did the angels say? They said, escape for thy life. Escape for thy life. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, it's an urgent business. It's your soul that's at stake. We're here a moment and gone forever. And your soul is going to be in heaven above or hell beneath forever. I tell you, it's too important a matter just to set to one side. If you mean to be in heaven, you want to get that matter settled right away. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. If you intend to be saved, friend, you'll have to let everything else go, set everything else to one side, and make up your mind. This is the night, this is the time, I'm going to settle it, I won't wait any longer. Won't wait any longer. We've all heard at times of some of those avalanches. That little Swiss village, there they had been warned time and time again, because up above them was that snow that was piled so deeply, and one day it was going to slide down the mountainside. But oh, it had never happened in the experience of those that were living there. And they couldn't believe it, but there were men up there, and they had checked the snow, and the depth of it, and the weight of it, and they knew that it was going to happen. There was a few people got out of that little village, but the majority stayed there in business as usual. And suddenly down it came, and a little town is wiped out of existence almost. Oh, friend, listen. The warnings of God are in order that you might get down to business and prepare for eternity. God is speaking to your soul. God is trying to warn you tonight. Just as he was warning those folk, and they lingered. And I think of those who linger. I was reading just a while ago during one of the wars over in Europe many years ago, when Napoleon was going up toward Russia. Little Belgian town there, and the number of the soldiers. The fighting had eased off a little bit, and they were going to have a little time for themselves. And they gathered a bunch together, and they got a building. And they thought they would have a dance in that building. They didn't realize that underneath, in the basement of that building, was ammunition and supplies and dynamite and all that. And of course, there was always young women who were following along to obtain the spoils of war and enjoy themselves. And so the young men, the young soldiers and the young women, there they were on the dance floor, and they were enjoying themselves. They had the musicians there, and they were having a great time, when suddenly in the distance they could hear the rumbling thunder of the guns. By and by, a young officer came into the young corporal came into the room, and he called for silence. For a few moments they quieted down. He said, "The war is getting near." He said, "It won't be long until they'll be at this building. In fact," he said, "they're setting fire to some of the buildings now." And he left them, and they went on with their dance. He came in a little while later, and he stopped them again. He said, "The building's on fire! The building's on fire! And there's a cache of dynamite and ammunition underneath this building." They hadn't recognized, didn't know that before. One young officer jumped up, and he said, "One more dance," he said, "in defiance to the flames." And they caught the excitement of the moment, and they started in, and they started to have one more dance. And again, someone burst in the door, and they said, "You better get out. The place is going to go up in flames. Time to get out." And they stopped the dance and began their rush out. And just as they did, the ammunition and the dynamite caught fire, and they were blown, most of them, into eternity. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Friend who have rejected Christ, I wonder, will you be in that judgment? Oh, there's a Savior, and he wants to save you tonight. He wants you to escape for your life. What does it say? "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Look not behind thee." Oh, there's so many, and they're looking behind. And they say, "Well, what about my friends? What will they say if I get saved? What about my job? What about my plans and all these things that I have before me? My friend, I want to tell you tonight, let it all go, leave it all behind. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. But said the warning, escape to the mountain, escape to the mountain. Oh friend, I want to tell you, the mountain is Calvary. If you could only escape to Calvary tonight, to the place where the bleeding, dying Lamb of God paid the price of your redemption in drops of precious blood. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, there was one, that woman, her heart was in Sodom, she looked back. Oh, her longing was for the life of Sodom. I don't know, friend, if you're looking back tonight, if that's why you're not saved. But I tell you, it's a dangerous business to look back. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Make up your mind to get this settled tonight. Tomorrow might be forever, eternally too late. What happened to Lot's wife? There she is, an example of the searching judgment of God. Turned into a pillar of salt, God's judgment fell upon her. Her heart was in Sodom. Oh, friend, tonight, what are you going to do with God's salvation, with the Lord Jesus Christ? God wants to be merciful. Christ died for you. You can be saved if you come by simple faith to the cross. Escape to the mountain. Escape to the mountain. Tarry not in all the plain. Oh, friend, Calvary, I've often told, I'm not going to tell my conversion, my time is gone. But friend, when I saw Calvary that morning, I had tried to believe, tried to come, tried to, all these other things that I'd been told to look, and so on, didn't seem to work. What was the trouble? The trouble was here. I was trying to do it. But that Sunday morning, I got a look at Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him. And for the first time, I saw that at the cross, my sins were laid on Jesus. And it was then that the burden of my heart rolled away. Oh, friend, look away to Calvary. Escape to the mountain. Get to the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved.